When I asked Cole if he had a text in mind, he said, how about Ephesians 1? And I responded, how about if we cut that down a little bit? He said, how about Ephesians 1, verses 1 through 11? I thought, well, I won't ask him to cut it down again, but I'm going to modify it a little bit. We're going to do 3 through 14 tonight. And this is actually fitting because it all fits in under a doxology of praise to God, and actually in the Greek is all one sentence. Back in those days, people could handle long sentences like that. We struggle a little bit with that today, but we're going to make haste to consider this text tonight and do our best to fit it into the time that we have remaining. Let's read the first 14 verses of Ephesians 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus, grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. And now the text. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace, wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to the good pleasure which he hath purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will, that we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ, in whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. Briefly, and I know that when I say briefly, that's relative to some of you that might not seem so brief, as one of you has said to me on occasion, Reverend, whenever you say we're going to briefly consider this, it doesn't seem so brief. But I assure you that if we would take all the time that we could to go through these 14 verses, this sermon would be much lengthier. Briefly, we will consider these words tonight. And as we do so, I want you to think of a confession of faith in two ways. First of all, a confession of faith is a statement of belief. I believe. We heard Cole say tonight, I believe. Secondly, I want you to think of a confession of faith as a doxology. And now, that's a bit of a fancy word. It simply means as a confession of praise to God, a bringing of praise, glory, honor to God. Lifting high, exalting, blessing, as the text says, the God and Father of us through our Lord Jesus Christ. So that when Cole was saying tonight, I believe in Jesus Christ, he was saying, I believe Jesus is my Savior. This is what I believe. And when I say Jesus is my Savior, glory be to Jesus. Blessing and honor be to his name. I didn't save myself. He has set me free. He has saved me. Now that's what our text is. The Apostle Paul, when he says in verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, is saying, now, we're going to praise God for what? For being the God who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. And now I'm going to explain this. That's what he's doing. I'm going to explain the truth. I'm going to confess what I believe about how God has blessed me with the spiritual blessings of heaven, how he has saved me. I'm going to confess my faith. I'm going to confess the truth. And I'm doing all of this not just to say, here are all these truths that I'm ticking off, but in order to say, what a great God. What a glorious God. And what a glorious salvation he has given to me. So let's not only hear Paul tonight bless God and speak of what God has done for him, but as Cole confessed his faith and glorified God, let's with the Apostle Paul say, blessed be God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, and let me praise his name by bearing witness to what he has done for me and all the blessings he has given to me in Jesus Christ. With our words, with our mouths, with our deeds, in our homes, in the workplace, in good times, and maybe especially when we go through troubles in this life, let us praise the name of our God for our salvation. And let's tell others what God has done for us. So let's consider this text under the theme, blessing the God who blesses us. Three things. Blessings planned, first of all. Secondly, blessings given. And then thirdly, blessings magnified. There we will bless the name of our God. Now, there's two questions that we're going to ask, really ask why two times in the first point of the sermon when we consider blessings planned. But in order to set that up, we have to look here at verse 3 again and just be reminded of what the apostle's talking about. He's saying, God has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. That's a mouthful. But what's assumed here then is that the Apostle Paul is saying, you, if you're a believer, you can speak with me and you can say, I have faith in God. I believe in Jesus Christ. And as one who believes in Jesus Christ, not only in heaven will I enjoy the spiritual blessings of heaven. Now, in this life, while I live on earth, I enjoy the treasures of heaven. Now, that makes you different from a non-Christian, an unbeliever. One who is, at this time, not believing in Jesus Christ, may have earthly treasures. We usually don't call them blessings because we speak of blessings as those that belong to the people of God. But if you want to call them an earthly blessing tonight, you could do that. They may have many good things in this world, but they don't have any spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. There's a difference between Christians and non-Christians. And now, let's ask why. Why can you say tonight, heaven is open to me, and God has opened his arms to me, and blessed me richly with spiritual gifts? And there are others who don't know that, who don't have those blessings. Is this because those who are Christians and believing are more deserving? That is not how Paul explains the blessings we receive from heaven. He does not say, blessed be God who has blessed us according to the strength of our faith. and according to the goodness of our lives and the holiness in which we live. No. Why does God bless us with heavenly blessings? The answer is, according as He hath chosen us in Him that is in Christ before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love. God makes the difference, not me, not us. God has chosen us. This is election. God's eternal choice to save His people in Jesus Christ. When? Before the foundation of the world. This doesn't have to do with you confessing faith. This doesn't have to do with you living a godly life that impresses God. This doesn't have to do with you in your life at all. This happened even before you were born, even before the world was created. God in eternity said, I'm going to set my love upon my people. And this decree is what verse 5 is referring to when it speaks of the fact that He has predestinated us unto the adoption of children. Our destiny was predestined. It was before determined. The end, the destiny was before determined by God. And we often think then that He has chosen us for heaven. That's our destiny as the people of God. Before we believed, before we did good, before we even committed any sin, before we had any breath, before we were born, before the world was created, God has said, I set my love upon you, and you I have chosen to live with me forever in heaven. But Paul doesn't simply say it that way. You're predestined for heaven. He says that you have been predestined unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ, meaning that every aspect of our lives and the saving purpose of God has all been pre-planned. Everything in your life from birth to everything that happens after birth to death, it's all been predestined, all been pre-planned by God for your salvation. This is what you may know as a believer in Jesus Christ. It's not an accident that you believe, and it's not something that God had to wait to happen and say, oh, here's a believer. That's according to the plan of God. It's not an accident that you are an adopted child of God. It's not as if God stumbled upon you and said, here's one that I'd like to add to my family. That's been planned by God before the foundation of the world. Not an accident that you are now a member of the church. God in Christ said, I want my son to have a wife, a perfect bride. Not too many members, not too few, but the perfect number. That number can't be increased, it can't be decreased. God determined from all eternity you would be part of the church. That you would have salvation in Jesus Christ. Why do we have heavenly blessings? Not because of us, but because God chose us. And why did He do that? There's the second why. Why did God in eternity say, you, I am going to love you? Is this where we as Christians can boast? Well, of course, God looks upon the human race and He sees that we as Christians are so different. We have distinguished ourselves from others in the human race. We have a different outlook on life and we have a different way of living our lives. Certainly, this is why God chose me or us. I hope that no one in the church thinks that way tonight or ever. Obviously, in our lives now, as those who are believers, we ought to see a difference in the way that we live compared to the way that people who don't know Christ live. But we must be ready to testify. God chose me merely because He determined to love me and having nothing to do with any good in me. In fact, God chose me even though I by nature am a sinner and am just as evil as anyone else. And I hope that we're ready to tell people outside of the church that this is the truth. There may be people outside of the church who think, this is the way it is. Those people who are in the church are better than us. And maybe they have some bitterness in their hearts when they say that. Those people, they think they're better than us. Or maybe they're even intimidated. You can run across that sometimes. Someone who has a consciousness of their sin and their unworthiness. And I could never be a part of the Church of Jesus Christ because I look at my life and I don't think I'm as worthy as you Christians. And what the Apostle Paul is saying, you need to be able to testify them. You need to go to them and say to them, that's not at all the case. That we are the gathering of the people of God who are worthy and good and deserving. And all of the people who are in the world are sinners. The fact is, we are just as sinful as you are. I'm a sinner saved because God has chosen me. Why? We'll just briefly look at verse 5. First of all, according to the good pleasure of His will. Verse 6, to the praise of the glory of His grace. And verse 9. Having made known unto us the mystery of His will according to His good pleasure which He hath purposed in Himself. And verse 11 says that we have been predestinated according to the purpose of Him who worketh all things after the counsel of His own will. And so we have to say, you want to know why I have been chosen even though I am a sinner? The answer is, first of all, I've been chosen by God in Christ. That's what He is saying to us here. When He says that He has predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself. This goes back to that statement that I made a little while ago. God in eternity said, this is who I love first of all, and this is who I choose first of all. Jesus Christ, my Son, and I'm going to glorify myself through Jesus Christ by saving a church. A perfect church. Of a perfect number of people whom I've chosen from all eternity, not for their sake, but for Christ my Son's sake. And then secondly, He's chosen me according to His own sovereign, gracious will and purpose. God did not say, I'm going to look in these people to find a reason to choose them. If God did that, He would have said, I choose none of them, for none of them are worthy. God said this, though they are unworthy, that's not going to determine my choice. I freely and sovereignly and graciously, though they don't deserve it, according to my own will, have set my love upon them in Jesus Christ. And so God, because of His sovereign grace in Jesus Christ, said, I'm not going to give you what you deserve in all eternity, which is hell and condemnation, but I'm going to give you what you don't deserve, which is salvation and eternal life now and eventually in heaven. And if you say tonight you don't understand all of this, you don't fully comprehend this, why me? I know God says it's of His own sovereign free will, but I still, knowing myself to be a sinner, I don't understand this. Or if you're looking at it from the point of view, I'm not sure that I really can understand why God would choose certain people to salvation and say of other people, I choose not to save you, but to send you to everlasting destruction. What we have to say tonight is that this is part of the glory of our God. That His ways, His purposes, His eternal plans are not fully comprehensible to us. And we thank God for that, that He's not our equal, that He's not answerable to us, that He's not fully understandable to us, but that He's the God above us. And we confess before His word that He is good. And that we can't understand this, even though we can't fully explain it. We can't understand this. This is why I have heavenly blessings. Why I'm saved. Because God chose me. And this is why I'm chosen. Not because of anything in me, but merely of His grace according to His own will. And this is the way it's always been. When you confess this truth that our salvation has been planned by God in eternity, we confess that God has always said, I love you. And God has always said, I am determined to save you. And this will never, ever change. There's more to say. But that briefly, we say tonight about God's plan for blessing us. Not only has God eternally said, now I am determined to bless the people whom I've chosen, whom I have elected in eternity, but now God is the God who executes that plan. And again, in His grace, it's not as if we take hold of the grace of God, we take hold of salvation. He gives it freely to us in two ways tonight now in this text. First of all, through Jesus Christ. Secondly, through the Holy Spirit. We're going to look at that, the Holy Spirit in verses 13 and 14, and the gift of God in Jesus Christ in the verses preceding that mainly. God in all eternity said, this is my plan for blessing my people and saving them. I'm going to send my own Son into their flesh. And He's going to be their Savior. He has to actually come in fulfillment of God's plan into our own human history, our world, to accomplish our salvation. And now, briefly, consider what that means for us. Verse 4. God planned to adopt us. That would take Christ coming. And what that means for us is that we who are orphans, outcasts, maybe the strongest word I can use is enemies of God. God through Jesus Christ says, I'm going to deliver you from that. I'm going to adopt you as my own children. That God sent Jesus Christ according to His plan means, according to verse 6, that we are accepted in the Beloved. Accepted in Jesus Christ. Those are beautiful words. These are covenant words. This is God saying, you who don't deserve to be in my presence or to be my friends because of your guilt, I am going to, in Christ, provide a covering for that guilt not only, but I'm also going to provide you the gift of righteousness so that you can be right with me, that you can be accepted of me. And that means everything to us when it comes to heaven, of course. Verse 6 is saying this is what Christ coming according to the plan of God to be your Savior means. It means that in heaven God won't bar the door, but He will say, you're accepted of me. You may live with me as my friend, and I will be your God and friend. But the apostle's talking about that as one of the heavenly blessings we have now, for Christ's sake. Every time you pray, and God doesn't say, I won't hear you, but He says, I'll hear you. You've been accepted in Jesus Christ, the Beloved One. Every time you put your faith, your trust in God, every time you read His Word and you hear God speaking to you, His precious Word and promises, and that's in your heart, that's God saying to you, you're accepted of me, you're my friend. Every time you go through a trial, and I wish I could expand upon this, but every time you go through something hard in your life, and you experience you're not walking alone, but God's hand of providence is upon you, working that for your good, you're experiencing what it means to be accepted in the Beloved. And then look at verse 7. We have redemption through His blood. We've looked at that concept of redemption many times so we can be brief here. But basically this means you go from being a slave to being free. It means you go from being under sin and Satan and death and all the misery due to sin to having forgiveness of sins, justification, and all the power to live a holy life through Jesus Christ. And the right to that glorious inheritance that is mentioned in verse 11. And you're gathered into Christ, verse 10 says, into the church. And we could spend a whole hour maybe talking about this. But verse 10 says, the whole redeemed creation. God's going to gather all things in heaven and on earth in Christ. And that you have redemption through His blood means you are part of that forever and ever. Now, what does this mean for Jesus Christ? When we consider that, we're getting to the heart of what a blessed and glorious God and salvation we have. He said in eternity, my Son Jesus Christ is going to be your Savior. For us, that means wonderful things. What does that mean for Him? Before we consider that, I want you to understand that the Apostle Paul is saying here, and I'm going to show this from the text, when you confess that God sent Jesus to be your Savior, you are recognizing that you have received of all the gifts that could ever be given by anyone else, including God, the greatest gift. Verse 6. We are accepted in the Beloved. Verse 7. God has given us redemption, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of His grace. Verse 8, God has abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence. All of this is the Apostle Paul's way of saying, if you are a Christian, you confess that God is the best, most kind, most gracious, and maybe especially this, most super abundant giver ever. Christmas is coming. So briefly, we can make a comment about that. We probably will be evaluating different givers. Hopefully you don't do that too much. But it's kind of our nature to rate, perhaps, different givers. That's a bad giver. There's a decent giver. There's a good giver. And maybe even in some instances we're in awe. There's an amazing giver there. The Apostle Paul says, if you are a Christian, you must know and testify that God is such a great and amazing giver that human words can't even fully capture it. He says in 2 Corinthians 9, verse 15, thanks be unto God for the unspeakable gift of Jesus Christ. But here Paul uses these three phrases from verses 6, 7, and 8. And this may be the best human language possible to try to explain it. He's the beloved. Just think in your own life, if you know somebody well and you say, now here's the gift that has been given to me. And I know that the one who's given that gift to me has given me the thing that they love the most. That's what Paul's saying here God has done. God has said this, I choose to bless you by not sparing even the most precious thing to me, my son. What a great gift. Secondly, he's given us according to the riches of his grace. The best way I think that I can explain that is through an illustration. Again, think of the richest man in Grand Rapids. And that may be a DeVos or a Van Andel, I don't know. And when he gives a gift of $100, $1,000, that may be a generous gift, but you'd have to say that's not according to the riches that he has. That's more according to the riches that a man who only has maybe thousands of dollars has. But when you're talking about a billionaire, if he was going to give generously according to the riches of his billions, well, he's going to give you one of those supercars that costs hundreds of thousands of dollars, maybe even $1 million. He's going to give you maybe a mansion, a private jet, a helicopter. And you say, there was a gift according to his riches. And now what the Apostle Paul is telling us here in Ephesians chapter 1 is, God, who no man can be compared to in the riches of his grace, when he gave of his son Jesus Christ to you, has given according to his riches. You can't simply say God gave generously. You have to say he opened up his arms. He opened up the doors of heaven and said, out of all the riches that I have, I'm going to give you my greatest treasure, Jesus Christ. And he hath abounded toward us. God in his giving has not done what we often do. Grudgingly sometimes. Squeeze out a gift. Sometimes rub a few pennies together and literally pinch out a gift. If you want to use the picture of a stream, this is no trickle, as if God has lifted up the damn door just a little bit. This is God overflowing as a fountain in a stream of love and grace and mercy generously to us as his people. From all eternity, God determined he would be generous to us in the giving of his son. That meant he would become a man, he who is God. That meant that he would become poor, he who is ever blessed and rich. That meant that he who knew no sin would have our sins put upon him. And that he who knew the perfect love of God, dwelling in the bosom of the Father, would bear the wrath of God for our sins. That made him say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? God's plan was for us to be saved and exalted through the sending of Jesus Christ, which meant for him that he would be humbled and abased for us. In some ways, I'd like to say amen right now and say the Apostle Paul has given us enough to sing about. enough to digest, to think about in praising God for our salvation. But he has more here. And now verses 13 and 14, he speaks of the Spirit. He says, in Christ we have trusted, after that we have heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. And here, the blessing, the gifts of salvation are given to us as God has planned them in eternity, as he has accomplished them and earned them for us in Jesus Christ, and as he now works them in us through the Holy Spirit. You partake of salvation by faith, the apostle says, by believing the gospel. That gospel is sent out into the world by God, not merely through men that he sends to preach the gospel and by members of the church that he sends to testify of that gospel, but in the power of the Holy Spirit. And it's in the power of the Holy Spirit that that gospel is sent out and worked into the hearts of sinners so that they believe the gospel and come to faith and saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. Through, as we saw this morning, the Holy Spirit, there's regeneration. Dead sinners are raised to new life and made to partake of heavenly life and blessings. And through the Holy Spirit, we're sanctified. We are made holy. We need that for heaven. Without holiness, no one will see God. We need that for our life now. We were, the apostle is going to go on to say in chapter 5, or actually in chapter 2, dead in trespasses and sins. In chapter 5, he says, we used to walk in darkness, in fornication, uncleanness, covetousness, filthiness, foolish talking, jesting, hatred for God and for the neighbor. There was no love and communion with God or anyone else. Through the gift of the Holy Spirit, we become the children of light, walking by faith in Jesus Christ, serving God, and having peace in his church. Chapter 4, we'll talk about that. If I can make that very concrete, the gift of the Holy Spirit to you means that you can have a true, loving relationship in your life with a girlfriend. Without the saving work of Jesus Christ in his Spirit, as we confess this morning, all we can do is sin and be selfish and be cruel to others. The gift of the gospel is a new life in Christ with God and each other. And now the apostle says here in verse 14, and that Spirit is the seal, the guarantee of your maintenance in faith, of your preservation in salvation, and that one day you, who were chosen by God in eternity, paid for at the cross of Jesus Christ, through the Spirit, will be in heaven. When you think of that seal, don't just think of wax that a king would put his seal upon to seal an envelope. When that envelope was opened, that seal was easily, often, broken. Think of something stamped in concrete. Think of something engraved in stone. Something that from an earthly point of view can't be wiped away, cannot be changed easily. And now understand that even as something stamped in concrete over many, many years might fade away, when God says, this is my seal, my own Spirit will dwell in you. The third person of the Trinity, we have an unbreakable seal that preserves us in salvation. So that at the end of this world, when Christ comes to establish his kingdom, not one whom God chose or for whom Christ died will fail to be in that assembly of the church in heaven. God, in eternity, through Christ and His Spirit, now in our lives, has truly blessed us. And so we have an important calling. And I hope you also say with the Apostle Paul, an enjoyable calling to bless, to speak well of, to praise, to glorify God for these blessings. Cole, you are different. By God's grace, from the people of the world who don't know God, Jesus Christ, the forgiveness of sins, they don't know anything about the inheritance of heaven. They don't know anything about a holy life, and their lives are sad and hopeless without Jesus Christ. Don't ever forget, you didn't make the difference. Believer, don't you ever forget that either. It was God in eternity and through Jesus Christ and His Holy Spirit who made the difference. So praise Him. Praise Him by confessing the truth that you are nothing but a sinner saved by God's grace. Praise Him by confessing that your salvation is only due to His gracious plan and His gracious work through Jesus Christ and His Holy Spirit. Praise Him by seeking ever to grow in your knowledge of Him and the knowledge of faith. Praise Him by turning your life from sin and living more and more in holiness. And then praise Him by telling others about the God of your salvation. What will we say to those who are unbelieving? God hasn't chosen you because you're worse than us. There's no hope for you because of your sins. Won't we testify, as we have already done tonight, that we are no better than others, God having saved us, the chief of sinners, may also save them. No, we don't know. We don't know who God has chosen or predestinated. But we know this. Our God has planned to save sinners. He sent the greatest gift that He could give, His own Son, with a mission to save sinners. And our God has sent His Holy Spirit with the gospel to give faith to sinners. If this wasn't true, we wouldn't tell others. We wouldn't tell them anything. If we had to rely on dead sinners to save themselves, we'd have no confidence that they could be saved. But because salvation is all the work of God, and because we know His plan cannot fail, the death of Jesus Christ cannot fail, the power of the Holy Spirit cannot fail, we can say to lost sinners, this is the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. If you believe, Jesus Christ will save you. May God bless us with that great salvation, and may we bless Him and tell others. Amen. Father in heaven, we thank Thee for Thy word, for the perfect unity of Thy work in eternity and in time, in the past, in the present, and we know in the future, the perfect unity of Thy saving work for us, Thy people. May it be a comfort to us, the word that we have heard tonight. May it also be a word of instruction, and a word that inspires us more and more to praise Thee and to tell others of the salvation and the God of our salvation that we have in Jesus Christ. In His name we pray. Amen. Psalter number 27. The Lord is my inheritance. The Lord alone remains. The fullness of my cup of bliss. The Lord my lot maintains. Let's sing 1, 4, and 5. 1, 4, and 5. Psalter number 27.